I've got my Bible open. Phone lines are open. You've got questions. We've got answers. Let's do it.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I hear it all. But then I'm still surprised when I hear certain things. So Facebook, which last year said that you can now identify your gender in 50 different ways. Who could even come up with 50? 50 different ways, including 10 simultaneously. Somehow the number went up to 58. I wasn't aware of that. But it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. So Facebook now has a new option. Fill in the blank. That's correct. Fill in the blank. Describe your gender however you want. And that would mean anything. That would transcend any known existing category. That's the beauty of fill in the blank. May God bring us back to sanity. May people begin to understand that there's a trajectory that when you go in a certain direction, it will always bear fruit after its own kind. G.K. Chesterton said, don't take a fence down, never take a fence down until you know why it was put up. There's a reason that we have certain distinctives in our society. There's a reason that we have male-female distinctives. There's a reason marriage is what it is. But I'm not focusing on that today. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-34-8784. It's Friday. I'm in Nashville, Tennessee, and then ministering here over the weekend. But that means you've got questions. We've got answers. Anything, any way I can help you in having anything to do with the Bible, theology, practical, spiritual living. If you weren't able to call with a Jewish-related question yesterday because of my special guest, creation scientist Jonathan Sarfati, please give us a call today. I've got a bunch of email questions I want to answer as well. Again, 866-348-7884. Now, you can read my latest article, which is My Gender Is Fill in the Blank. My Gender Is Fill in the Blank. You can go to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and just click on Latest Article to read more there. All right. Do I have time for an email question in our introductory segment here? Ooh, Dan, and I may have answered this previously. If not, I answered one very similar. I know you mentioned that there's no verse in the Bible that says we are forgiven of all of our future sins. I agree with that. There isn't such a verse. The point that Joseph Prince brings up is that when Jesus died for your sins on the cross, wasn't it future for you? So how can it be that Jesus didn't also die for your future sins if he already paid the price for the future sins? Yeah, of course Jesus died for all of our sins, past, present, future. When he died on the cross, he was paying for the sins of those who had lived previously, so all their sins were all in the past. He was dying for the sins of those living then, so some of their sins were past, some were future, hadn't been committed yet. And he was dying for our sins, all of which were future, because we hadn't even been born yet. So he paid for all of our sins on the cross, every last sin, past, present, future. And when we turn to him for forgiveness, at that moment, we are forgiven. So let's say we get saved today. You get saved today. At that moment, every sin you ever committed is forgiven. The debt is wiped out, and you are now put in the forgiven, saved column. Now, as a child of God, If you sin tomorrow, you ask God to wash you and cleanse you. You're washed and you're cleansed as someone in the forgiven, saved column, but as someone who had a breach in the relationship or the fellowship. So forgiveness is transacted as it happens. You're not forgiven in advance for things you haven't done, but you are saved. You are saved. You're brought into the family of God. Now as a saved person, you receive forgiveness if you sin. All right, we'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you on this Friday. You've got questions, we've got answers. And Monday, a major event in Charlotte, North Carolina. I hope to report more to you about that on Monday and then especially on Tuesday. It's of national interest, so we'll talk about that. Churches and others rallying together for righteousness in the city. And I should have audio clips to play for you from the dialogue we had yesterday on the Bible and homosexual practice. I think it was fruitful. I think it was very eye-opening and helpful. If you live in the greater Nashville, Tennessee area, please join me Sunday morning if you're not committed somewhere else, as I'll be speaking on Understanding Radical Islam, two services at Grace Chapel, Sunday morning at 9, then at 11, and then 7 o'clock at night, the tag group, the awareness group. It will be a time of I'm going to share briefly on cultural moral issues and then spend a good 45 minutes or to an hour just answering relevant questions. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Sharon in the Bronx, New York. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Well, good afternoon, Dr. Brown. I had one question, and the question is, are you familiar with Sid Roth that used to come on WNCA?
Absolutely. We've been friends for over 30 years.
I was wondering, exactly, do you know where he is? Because he's no longer on the air, and I want to know, does he have a website, or does he have another ministry? Because I can't find him, and he was so informative about all the Jewish, you know, different, you know, organizations and ministries.
Oh, yeah. Sid is still on the radio, but he's primarily on television, so on all of the major Christian TV. And he also has an internet TV channel where you can just listen to shows online. In fact, we'll be having our radio show in video format on his internet channel fairly soon. And he's thriving, doing well, reaching more people than ever, reaching many Jewish people with the gospel. But the website is Sid Roth. So his name, S-I-D-R-O-T-H, SidRoth.org. SidRoth.org. You'll find stuff you can start watching and listening to right now on the air. And I think what happened is that although Sid's on different stations across the country, I believe he has a 15-minute daily radio show. And most radio networks, they're blocked in a half hour or an hour, and they don't always have a 15-minute slot. So that may have happened on the local station. I'm not sure. We are MCA, one of our greatest stations in America. But SidRoth.org, if you go there, you'll find you can start watching TV episodes, everything right there on the spot, okay?
Okay, God bless you. Thank you.
You're very welcome. God bless you. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Alex in Houston, Texas. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, can you hear me?
Yes, I can, sir.
Thanks for taking my call. I'm a proud torchbearer of yours, and I just wanted to give you a little testimony and maybe a question afterwards. I do struggle with same-sex attractions, but I've never really – I grew up in a house where, none of that story, like abuse or anything. It was a good, loving family, a Christian home. And just a cool testimony where all of a sudden this guy texts me, and I haven't talked to him in like 6 years, and I didn't even – remember him anymore, but he said my face just kind of flashed in his mind, and like he said he just was like desperate, and he just reached out and texted me. I had no idea who this person was, but he knew who I was, and it was just kind of supernatural. Never had anything like that happen, because he said, you know, he just asked me like what my name was, and I was really hesitant because I thought it was like somebody used my name and
profile.
You know, on the internet. So, but he just said, sorry, I'm nervous. I'm just not used to being on the radio, but...
No, we're just the two of us talking, Alex.
Okay.
It's just the two of us.
Okay, great. Yeah. Well, he just said, what are you doing? And I said, I'm just trying to pick up my cross every day and carry it. You know, that's what I think. And, you know, thanks to your radio station, that's what I try to do. And just other people standing firm in the truth and its encouragement. And he just kind of engaged the conversation. He wasn't turned off by that. And he said, oh, wow, I need to you know, I could learn a lot from you. And it just was like, I didn't, you know, he said he, there was only a few people he could have called, and just the fact that I was giving him that information. And when we talked later, I gave him my story, and he said, wow, that's like kind of mimics my story, and it's exactly what I need to hear. And there was no like reason to call me other than that it, my picture just flashed in his head from like 6 years ago. I don't even remember talking to him, honestly.
Isn't that something? Yeah, well, listen, the Lord has his ways of working, and I believe that he's very gracious and long-suffering and really wants to help, and that he does these kinds of things. He hears a cry. He wants to send a word of encouragement. You know, you can't, like, plan on it systematically because we don't control it, but it's just nice to see these divine interventions. And, Alex, thank you for the support and the kind words. Do you have my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian?
No, I don't.
All right. I want to send it to you because it really talks about the core issues and principles of holiness and discipleship, which I believe you hold to. But I feel it'll reinforce that even more deeply and be a blessing in your life. But thank you for the call, Alex. Stay right there. And Betsy's going to get your contact info in a moment, and we'll send you a copy of Can You Be Gay and Christian as a gift. And I believe it will help you walk in holiness and honoring the Lord and strength to reach out to others. Thank you, sir. Let's go to Brunswick, Maine. Victoria, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes, I was wondering, what does the term hyper-grace mean?
Uh-huh, good question. Hyper-grace is a term that I use and others use. I'm not sure who coined it, but it speaks of a modern version of the grace message that takes the wonderful, beautiful message of grace, preaches that, but then adds to it, goes beyond what Scripture says. Now, some people who preach what I call hyper-grace say, yes, grace is hyper. Grace is over and above. Paul uses the term hyper in the Greek in Romans 5, that God's grace is hyper, it's over and above. And they say you can't exaggerate grace, it's too good to be true already. I say actually you can exaggerate anything. You can exaggerate God's love, God's holiness, God's wrath, God's goodness, so that you become imbalanced in doctrine. So those who hold to the hyper grace teaching basically believe that the moment you are saved, God not only pronounces your past and present sins forgiven, in other words, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner, he not only wipes the slate clean, but in advance, he pronounces all of your future sins forgiven, because of which you are already perfectly holy. You don't have to grow in holiness because you're already considered perfectly holy. Because your future sins are already forgiven, it doesn't matter what sin you could commit, that could never separate you from God, or you never have to repent of sin because you're already forgiven. The Holy Spirit will never convict you of sin because you're already forgiven. So that's the erroneous part. The beautiful part of the grace message, the teachers and preachers hold, and they would say that no, grace is not an excuse for sin or a license for sin, but because of the mixture in the message, it often comes out like that for the people that follow it. The best known teacher that I would identify as hypergrace is Pastor Joseph Prince in Singapore. I believe many people are helped through his ministry. I believe many people find freedom. They're delivered from legalism. They're delivered from a mentality of God loves me more if I pray more, and he doesn't love me as much if I don't pray enough. In other words, a performance mentality. And yet I believe there's significant error mixed in with the message that has also hurt many people as well.
Okay, thank you.
You're welcome. And I have a whole book called Hyper Grace, Exposing the Dangers of the Modern Grace Movement, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Staten Island. This must be our buddy Frank. How you doing?
Hey, how you doing, Michael? God bless you, man.
God bless you. Thank you.
Yeah, I just wanted to get a little bit of a clarification as far as this salvation and forgiveness of sins thing is going. I mentioned on the air the book Not by Faith Alone by Robertson Janus. And in that book...
Hang on, how is his last name spelled? Because I immediately went to look for it and I couldn't find it.
Okay, S-U-N-G G-E-N-I-S.
All right, hang on. S-U-N-G.
E-N. Wait a minute. I got a book right in front of me of his.
All right.
Hold on. S-U-N-G-E-N-I-S. Robert.
Okay, got it. I must have heard it wrong.
It's
or
a
not
phenomenal
written
book, Michael. In there, he exposes the errors of John MacArthur, James White, Norm Geisler, and many, many other teachers in a very nice way, though. But I think people have to understand the historic teaching of the church going back 2,000 years has been you're saved, but if you commit what's known as a mortal sin, and the church fathers were unanimous about this, you lose your salvation unless you repent. If you don't
repent. All right, yeah, tell you what, stay right there. We'll catch us on the other side of the break. Stay right there. We'll get your other calls.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yeah, well, once I typed the name in, of course, well-known Catholic apologist Robert Sengenis, I just wasn't hearing the name when I typed it. So yeah, of course, and I'm sure my friend Dr. James White would have some stuff to say in reply. 866-34-TRUTH, you've got questions. We've got answers. So back to Frank. So you're saying that the early church taught unanimously that it was possible to cross a line to commit a sin unto death or to depart from the faith, to apostatize, that God was a keeping and saving God, that he saved us based on his grace, not on our performance, but as saved people, we are required to live in obedience. And if we refuse the lordship of Jesus, deny him, walk away from him, walk in persistent unrepentant sin, then we forfeit our salvation. You're saying that was what was originally taught.
Absolutely, Michael. And he has debated James White many times. But
yeah, like I said, the moment I typed it out, I said, oh, I just wasn't hearing it.
Yeah.
Sometimes with a call. Got it.
Yeah, so what I'm trying, you don't even have to apostatize to lose your salvation. All you would have to do is commit what would be a grievous or what the church fathers called a mortal sin. And I just wanted to clarify for your audience, you would have to repent of that sin. If you did not repent of that sin, you would have to be re-justified, and you were going to go to hell. So I just wanted to, you know, there's writings from Tertullian or Irenaeus, Augustine, all of them, they were unanimous. Ignatius of Antioch, Jerome, all of them said the same thing.
But see, let's just look at this at a practical level.
Okay.
James White would say, let's say there's a guy who said he's a follower of Jesus, right?
Right.
And married to his wife, and he gets interested in another gal at work. He divorces his wife. He's living in adultery now with this other woman, and he claims to be a follower of Jesus. James' position would be, if you don't truly repent of your sin, then it's obvious you were never truly saved. In other words, he would not say someone in that state is in right relationship with God or fellowship with God. He would say, if you die in your sin, you were never truly saved. And if you are truly saved, you won't live in your sin. You'll repent. And the only proof of salvation will be repentance. So the end result would still be the same. Now, I don't agree with that theology, but the end result would be the same. What concerns me is those who say no matter what you do, no matter how you live, whether you're repentant or unrepentant, whether you become a Buddhist serial killer, it doesn't matter. Once you're saved, you're saved. No, that's not salvation. We would all agree. You, James White, and I would all agree that's not salvation.
Well, there's a lot of other errors of James White that he exposes. But anyway, Michael, it was not until the time of John Calvin that anyone would claim that it was impossible for a true Christian to lose his salvation. The teaching was not even shared by Martin Luther and his followers. He believed that you had to apostatize. These other fellas believe that you don't have to apostatize if you still believe, but you're in a state of mortal sin. That would have to be repented. And fortunately, most Christians today reject Calvin's error, acknowledging that there are at least some mortal sins which would kill the spiritual life and the soul and deprive a person, say, of salvation until he repents.
Right.
And Catholics, Eastern Orthodox, Lutherans, Anglicans, Methodists, Pentecostal all acknowledge the possibility of mortal sin. It's only the Presbyterians and the Baptists and those that have been influenced by these two sects reject the reality of mortal sin.
right, tell you what, Frank. Yeah, just to get to other calls, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to grab this segment of the show, since you mentioned my friend and colleague, Dr. James White, and ask him to respond to the church history statement that you made, all right? And then either he'll do it on his show, The Dividing Line, or we'll play it on here. So we'll give him an opportunity to respond. But thank you, Frank, for the call. Much appreciated. And let me say this. Here's the point of agreement between Frank, who's Catholic, Dr. James White, who is Reformed, and I, me, primarily Arminian. The reason I say primarily is because I'm just not in any one particular boat in terms of my identity, but certainly not Calvinist. We all agree that if you claim to be a follower of Jesus and are living in persistent, willful, unrepentant sin, that you can make no claim to being a disciple of one of his unless you repent. We agree on that. We'll get Dr. White's response as well. Okay, tell you what, before we go back to your calls, let's see, Joey, play for me clip number 5. This is from the really excellent DVD. We're hearing great reports from people who've watched it on the Achilles heels of evolution. Clip number 5.
The Big Bang Theory has a number of secular objectors. In 2004, 33 of these cosmology dissenters wrote an open letter published in New Scientist, and over 100 more cosmologists have added to this letter. And they said, among other things, an open exchange of ideas is lacking, and doubt and dissent are not tolerated. In no other field of physics would this continual recourse to new hypothetical objects be accepted as a way of bridging the gap between theory and observation.
That was the voice of Dr. Jonathan Sarfati, who was my guest yesterday, young Earth creation scientist, and one of the participants, all scholars, all professors or scientists with PhDs from accredited universities. I mean, just legitimate guys for those who question it, all exposing fatal flaws in Darwinian evolution. It's also a great faith builder. It is a great faith builder in terms of who God is, the majesty of his creation. So we've packaged together that DVD with my interview with Dr. Sarfati yesterday and his colleague, Dr. Roger Walker, the day before. We've put these, Roger Carter, excuse me, put these together, just $25 postage paid for what, 3.5 hours of material, something like that. Call now, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978, or go to the website. You can order right from my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. All right, let's go to Washington, D.C. All right, we won't go to Washington, D.C. Let's go to Sheila in Englewood, New Jersey. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, Dr. Brown, I'm reading in Proverbs 22:12. Explain for me, please. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressors. And then 2 Timothy 3:16. What it say? Oh, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. I'm reading fast for time. And it's profitable for doctrine and reproof, correction and for instruction in righteousness. Explain, please.
Okay. Do you find a contradiction between these or what? That's what I don't follow. Do you find a contradiction between
I find it similar, but what happened is a few preachers was saying that it have no true Bible and different things. So I said, I'm going to call you and ask you to explain it too.
Yeah, well, certainly Scripture testifies to itself. In other words, God speaks through Moses for the whole world to see and hear at the Exodus that he alone is the true God. He then sends prophets to confirm words after that. Then they write their words down. Then Jesus comes and confirms what came before. He dies and rises from the dead. And then Paul and others continue to write and build on what happened before, and Jesus saying that they would testify to him. So there's kind of a continuous loop of Scripture reaffirming Scripture. And then with the Word of God, that stands, the words of the skeptics, the mockers, and their deeds get overthrown, Proverbs 22.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the line of fire. You've got questions, we've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-3487-884. I posted, tweeted out, even put on Instagram a picture last night. There was a small gathering, I don't know, 60, 70 people maybe, in a small room at the end of National Religious Broadcasters. And it was just by invitation only. And we were going to meet briefly with Chuck Norris. I thought he was going to give a little speech or something or other. And anyway, I thought, okay, that would be funny, you know, kids or grandkids that know his movies, you know, or mixed martial artists, whatever, you know, now a strong conservative voice on many moral values. You know, that would be kind of fun. So I got an invitation. A friend invited me to the event, the fellow who was sponsoring it, and I was there. So basically I thought he was giving a little speech. That wasn't what happened. He was hanging out with people kind of behind closed doors, then came out, greeted everyone, just gave a couple of quick comments and took some pictures with folks and left. So I thought, you know, just for fun, I'll get a picture. And, you know, at National Religious Broadcasters, a lot of people that thankfully listen to the radio show and are blessed by it, watch the TV show on the NRB network, or they read the articles that I write on a regular basis. So I was taking lots of pictures with lots of folks. Oh, Dr. Brown, can we get a picture? And, you know, just trying to be a blessing and having fun with it. And obviously, Chuck Norris is known by a trillion times more people. So I thought that'd be kind of cute. So he was busy. He was leaving. And there was one gal. Her mom had gotten her a ticket to be at the event, said, this is your birthday present, your Christmas present. And she really wanted to get a picture with him, and he was ready to leave. So I said to the guy, hey, could you just take a picture with her? One more picture just with her. So, you know, I just wanted to do it because I knew how much it meant to her. So anyway, and I was just human beings. It's just kind of cute, funny to me. So I told my friend Stuart Person Jr., Truth Radio Network, many of the stations where you're listening right now are Truth stations. I told Stu, hey, listen, just take a picture of me. I'll stand. So Chuck Norris is in the background as he takes a picture of me. So I posted on Facebook and tweeted out, put it on Instagram that, you know, drat, bummer, Chuck Norris photobombed my picture. For those who don't know the term, that would be like you're taking a picture, you know, of a couple standing somewhere and somebody jumps in and makes a silly face behind. So just for fun, I couldn't resist. Well, I could have resisted, but I didn't resist doing that. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. Back to the phones. Harley in Boston, Massachusetts. Thanks for calling the line of fire. Hello, Harley. Are you there? Hello, are you there? I tell you what. Stay there, Harley. And Betsy will try to reconnect with you and see what's going on. Let's go to Geneva in Billerica, Massachusetts. Thanks for calling the line of fire.
Oh, hi. My name is Geneva, and I live in Billerica, Massachusetts, just outside of Boston.
All right.
And I'm 64 years old, and I've been saved for 38 years old, and I've known Jesus all my life because I was brought up Catholic and then was saved when I was, you know, 38 years ago. And my question is, in the Scripture Bible, someone says, well done, my good and faithful servant. And that is the one thing, Dr. Brown, that I want to hear when I go meet Jesus. It's well done, my good and faithful servant. And I want to be able to have a crown to lay before his feet. And because my health has been poor for so many years, I haven't been able to be in church for a while. And I used to be very active in all kinds of church ministry and stuff. And, and I was wondering if you could just help me and shed some light on it for me. And please excuse me, I have a very bad case of bronchitis today. But
you're loud and clear, and obviously this is very emotional. Listen, Geneva, God sees your heart. God sees your desire to serve Him and please Him, and we walk in the light that we have, and we serve with the capacity that we have. I'm going to address that. Stay right there. I'm going to address it on the other side of the break.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Geneva, so the question of when you stand before God, when you stand before God and say, and he says, well done, good and faithful servant, there will be rewards based on service, and our works will be tested by fire. Those things that were done, maybe that look great in the eyes of men, that were done for pride and advancement, we won't be rewarded for that. Yes, we receive eternal life. Yes, we're with him forever. And yet it seems that there are things that he gives us, that he grants us, that are based on service to him in this world. So if you have been unable, look, let's say you'd like to give millions of dollars to the poor, but you can barely pay your own bills. Well, he's not expecting you to give millions of dollars to the poor. Let's say someone is handicapped and they would love to be out preaching the gospel on the streets, but they can't get out of bed. Well, God's not requiring that. He's looking at your heart as a beloved child, not as your critic, not as your enemy, but he's looking at you as you're his beloved child and he's your father. His desire is to bless you. His desire is to smile on you. His desire is to use you. And as you respond out of a joyful heart, not out of a sense of bondage, but out of a joyful heart, Lord, here I am, use me. And you serve in the way you know how to serve. You do what you're able to do. I assure you that he will not be there on that day to put you down, criticize you, but rather to say, as he's seen a heart serving him, well done, good and faithful servant. So if that's your heart and that motivates your life, then I do believe then you will reap the rewards of that. And if you get convicted by the Spirit that, God forbid, you've been selfish and disobedient, and then you turn to him and ask for forgiveness and cleansing, and he'll help you move forward. All right, God bless you. Thank you for the very important question, and may you get a quick recovery from the bronchitis. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Providence, Rhode Island. Anna, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thanks for taking my call. How are you?
Doing very well, thanks.
My question is a believer who believes in the, who does not believe in the Trinity, considered saved?
Well,
in other words, I guess if they believe in, they do believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit as being one.
Yeah, it would all depend on how that's defined. First, there are some parts of the church that would say no, unless you clearly believe that God is triune, Father, Son, Spirit, you're not saved. Others would say if you rightly believe that Jesus is divine, that he's Lord, that there's only one God, yes, you'd be saved, but in error. So the fundamental question is, who is Jesus to you or to this person? Who do you believe Jesus is?
He is our Savior. He died for our sins.
All right. Is he a glorified man, or is he the eternal Son of God?
He is the eternal Son of God. He's both.
Oh, okay.
Well, actually, he's not a man.
Right. Well, the man Christ Jesus, in terms of he did take on flesh and blood. But you believe that the Son of God is eternal, pre-existent.
Yes.
All right.
Yes.
But you believe that Jesus is the Father, Son, and Spirit.
Yes.
Oh, okay. So when, just to understand this, not to debate, and I'll come back to your question. So when Jesus says that he wants to enjoy the glory that he had with the Father before the world began, when he prayed in John 17, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
It seems that there are two persons there, that they shared something together before the world began. So if the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are the same, then how does that work?
Right. That doesn't make sense. Yes. No, I'm sorry. I misunderstood your question. No, I believe that in the Trinity. I do. I believe in the Trinity. And in John 1, it says, in the beginning, there was the Word, right?
Uh-huh.
And the Word was with the Son. Am I saying that wrong?
Yep. No, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, so you're asking about someone else. Right. If someone is what's called a oneness believer, they believe in what's called modalism, that the Father, Son, and Spirit are all different modes of how God reveals himself, but that there are not three persons in the Trinity. Some people would say you're not saved. I would say that if someone recognizes Jesus as the eternal Son, that they believe that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead, and they confess him as Lord, that they could even be in error of the Trinity and still be saved. If, however, they begin to say those who believe in God's triune nature are not saved, and only those who go their way are saved, now they're beginning to preach another gospel message. But if they say, hey, when I study Scripture, this is what I see, and I know people have different views on the Trinity, but I just see this all these aspects of one God, and I believe Jesus is Lord, and I only believe in one God. Well, they would still hold to the foundations of Scripture. 1 John 2 says, whoever has the Son has the Father also. But mm-hmm. because God's triunity is such an important biblical revelation, there are some, and they may make up large parts of the body, who say, no, you can't be saved if you deny the Trinity. I say you can't be saved if you deny the Lordship of Jesus. You can't be saved if you deny that God is one. That's crystal clear to me. But these other areas, again, unless they're saying that their doctrine is the exclusive doctrine, in which case they're now preaching another gospel, that would be the other issue to me. So I'd say it's error, but not necessarily damnable error. Okay?
I get it. Thank you so much.
You're very welcome. All right. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, we've reconnected with Harley.
Hello.
All right, you're on the air. Go ahead.
Yes, Dr. Brown, it's Harley. I have two questions regarding marriage. One is there such a thing in the Bible that gives a condition for someone to divorce? And also, people are divorcing today and remarry in the church. Is the salvation lost? Someone marry and then repents? How God sees that?
Yes, very important questions that we often get asked. Let me answer the second question first.
Yes.
I believe that there are many people in the church divorcing. They have no biblical grounds for divorce. And many of them are remarrying, and they have no biblical grounds for remarriage, which means that many of them are actually living in adultery in God's sight, which is very dangerous. Now, are they doing it based on ignorance? If it's based on ignorance, God is long-suffering and is obviously working to bring them to repentance. If it's based on defiance, I would absolutely fear for their spiritual state and for their salvation, because the Bible states clearly in numerous places that adulterers do not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, what about someone who, let's say, you have a sister, she's married, and her husband commits adultery multiple times, and then he runs off with one of the women, and he divorces her. Is she free to remarry? I say, based on Matthew 5, based on Matthew 19, and based on 1 Corinthians 7, that yes, she is free to remarry. So again, if there has been sexual immorality, and specifically adultery, let's say you're married to an unsaved person, let's say the two of you got married before you were saved, now you get saved, 5 years later, your husband leaves you, turns away from the faith, divorces you, renounces any connection to the faith, divorces you. I believe based on 1 Corinthians 7 that you can remarry. Now some differ. There are some who say under no circumstances is remarriage permitted as long as the spouse is still living. And I understand where they're coming from, other scriptures and the words of Jesus, as well as Romans 7. But I believe Jesus does say that for the cause of sexual immorality, which would mean adultery in a marriage, that there can be divorce, in which case there's the potential of remarriage. And 1 Corinthians 7, if the unbeliever departs, then there's the possibility of remarriage. If that person leaves you and divorces you, that there would be the possibility of remarriage, in which case the remarriage would not be adulterous. It would be potentially blessed by God. That being said, I see the bigger error today in the decline of marriage, the decline of the importance of marriage. So there's tremendous abuse in that, unfortunately, today.
But the Bible says for one to forgive, and if somebody divorces because of unfaithfulness, shouldn't that person forgive?
Absolutely.
Rather than divorce?
I mean, without question. Yeah, without question. whatever we can do to reconcile, whatever we can do to forgive, whatever we can do to restore, we do it. But let's say you have a situation where the person leaves you, leaves the faith, divorces, they want nothing to do with you, you forgive from your heart, they remarry someone else, start a new life. Are you able to remarry? I believe yes, but of course, first and foremost should be reconciliation. First and foremost should be forgiveness rather than looking for a way out. And again, having said that, Hurley, to me it's very clear the bigger problem is rampant divorce without any excuse, rampant remarriage without any biblical justification. Hey, thank you for the call.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Joey, let's play clip number three. Again, from the DVD, The Achilles Heels of Evolution. Then we'll go right to your calls.
You see, there's nothing in chemistry alone that would put any sort of coded information into a molecule. I mean, even if you could get nucleotides to form in a chemical soup, and even if you could get them to form a chain, you'd have nothing but a random string of letters. If you were to wait for a very long time and by chance produce a coherent string with a real instruction, even then, it would be just one clear message in a sea of random messages. This is the opposite of what life requires. Life requires lots of information, tightly controlled and protected, able to be copied, able to be fixed when an error appears. And all of this must be present the first time life appears.
Yeah, it's why there's no viable explanation for the origins of life without a creator God, an intelligent designer, to get this great resource together with about an hour and a half more. So it's over 3 hours of material, DVD plus CD interviews on the Achilles Heels of Evolution. Go to AskDrBrown, askdrbrown.org. You'll find it right on the home page. With that, let's go to a Christian microbiologist, Daniel, in Warwick, Rhode Island. Welcome to the Line of Fire. Hey, do you have any comment on that clip I just played?
Yeah, actually I do, and thank you for taking my call, Dr. Brown.
You bet.
I've been a Christian since 1976. That's when Jesus Christ found me and radically changed my life, changed my whole family. And for many, many years, I studied God on the macro level as a scientist, but it was when I got into him on the micro level, microbiology in particular, that it's just blowing me away the extent of how genius his creation really, really is. Just to say what he was saying, he was talking about DNA and where the information came from. Well, yeah. DNA had to have a pure source, and where it flies in the face of evolution is that as DNA, as a life goes on through its cycles, it enters into a phase what they call polymerase mutation, which means that it loses information or the information becomes convoluted. This is where we get things like cancer and the mutations and other host of diseases and now afflict mankind. So by taking the premise of the survival of the fittest and that we started from nothing is actually antagonist to everything in creation. Everything in creation actually screams that it had to come from a source of divine idea. Just by the fact of the case of irreducible complexity. Have you heard that term before?
I have, but explain it. I'm not the one to explain it. You explain it.
Okay, irreducible complexity is easy to explain. First off, they have found out when they mapped out the human genome in 1999, they found out it's information. It is code, and it's written on a two-dimensional level, okay? Then there is this motor. It's called the flagella. That then takes the information from the DNA, which is the template of life, written in two dimensions, and then reassembles it in three dimensions in ribonucleic acid, or RNA, and it passes through this mechanism called the flagella, which spins at 100,000 revolutions per second. And what it does is it takes the instruction from the DNA and then assembles the proteins into the building blocks of life, following a very specific pattern of instructions, and checks and balances that even when to start and stop. Like, for instance, we know about cellular mutation or cellular mitosis when a cell splits. well, what causes that cell to split? What signal does it receive to split? Sometimes a cell will split four times. Those cells that choose to split four times don't split again. But that's called the miras, which is, either becomes the female egg or the male sperm. So all these processes that are just built in the process of human life and just our existence at the micro level are mind-boggling. But here's, let me throw something out to you that's even more incredible, because I studied a lot of areas of sciences, and I spent a great deal of time in the ancient texts. I heard of this woman talking earlier about Trinity, and having a difficult time understanding that. One has to, when understanding Scripture, particularly from the viewpoint of creation and prophecy, you've got to take it from the viewpoint that everything, the entire human story is being unveiled as if you are standing on this planet. Like, for instance, the whole act of creation, the 7 days of creation, you have to look at it, and this is how the Holy Spirit explained it to me, that if you are standing on the face of this planet and you're watching everything take place. For instance, we were talking about, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We said right there in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. But this word for God is unlike any use of the word of God that you will find anywhere else in Scripture. Now, there are names for God. There's Adonai, there's Jehovah, there's Lord, there's God. But this particular word is the word Elohim. And it's not just Elohim by itself, which is kind of interesting. It's the word Elohim tied to the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet and the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's actually been called by the rabbinical Jews the creative word. Interesting that John, first John, I mean, the Gospel of John starts out saying, in the beginning was the word.
Now, tell you what, I know you're on a roll. I gotta jump in and cut you off because I'm almost out of time, sir. But first, let me say this. But thank you, Daniel, for the explanation about irreducible complexity and some of the genius of creation. I look at it, it's almost as if the more we get into the cell and the more we get into the genome and the more we get into these things that are so unobservable to the human eye, and you get in through all other ways and the microscopic things that we examine. And people say, oh, it just happened, and it's just random, and it's freak accident. It's almost like the further in you get this, like a factory with like 10 million people working there, and you got the foreman giving the thumbs up, like, we got it under control here, boss. Like, oh, yeah, it just happened. But thanks for the comments. And by the way, the what you're referring to in Genesis 1, Bereshit bara Elohim, et Hashemayim ve'et ha'aretz, that – first and last letter of the alphabet, the aleph in the top, it's what's called the direct object marker, which of course occurs thousands and thousands of times in Scripture, because it's just saying what follows after this has a definite article or is a definite proper noun. But hey, thank you very much for the call. All right, we've got a bunch of folks on hold. If you stay right there, as soon as we start the next hour, I'll be getting back to calls. I'll get you. So if you can hang on a couple of minutes, we'll get you. If you can call now, we've just got a couple lines open, as sometimes happens at the end of the hour. Give us a call now. We can hold you into the next hour. 866-34-TRUTH. So would you like to understand more about the marvelous creation God made and the uniqueness of life and the uniqueness of this planet and universe and how it screams out Creator God and how Darwinian evolution is so fatally flawed? Maybe this will be just what is necessary for your high schooler or your university student or your young PhD student. Maybe it'll be just what your family could use or what your church could use. The Achilles Heels of Evolution, a great resource, 96-minute DVD with great graphics and clear explanations. Along with that, two CDs of interviews this week with creation scientists, further reinforcing this, giving me more information, answering questions from our listeners. Call 1-800-278-9978. The whole package, by the way, just $25 postage paid. Get as many copies as you want. 1-800-278-9978 or go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Just click on the resource offer. My bottom line today, don't try to find out how far you can go without theoretically losing your salvation. Pursue the Lord with a whole heart. Embrace holiness and let him keep you by his power. I've got my Bible open. Phone lines are open. You've got questions. We've got answers. Let's do it.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire. My last day coming your way live from Nashville, Tennessee, but I'll be ministering in Nashville over the weekend, Nashville, Franklin area. Find out details. It'll be Sunday morning and Sunday night. Find out details. Go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. And just click over where it says contact. Just click on itinerary there and you can get details. We'll also shoot out a note tomorrow on social media. Before I go to your calls, it is Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. Let me give you the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. And if you live or work in Charlotte, North Carolina, if you can take out a pen and paper now or put this info on your phone or type it in your computer, don't do this if you're driving, all right, unless you're stopped at a light or you can pull over safely. But I just want to give you a few names to call, all right? I want to encourage you to make a phone call. Monday night in Charlotte, there will be a vote at city council meeting on a bill that's a so-called non-discrimination bill that would say you can't discriminate against anyone based on sexual orientation, gender identity, perceived gender identity, so gender expression, which would mean that all bathrooms and all public facilities, including locker rooms, fitness clubs, and all would be gender neutral. Gender neutral. Meaning it may still say male or female, but if a man identifies as a woman, if he's dressed as a man, he can use the women's bathroom. What if he's a heterosexual predator, some voyeur who just wants to go in a bathroom with women? Well, if he says he's a woman, he can do it. Say, so you're kidding me. No, I'm not kidding you. Human Rights Campaign, I believe $50 million plus budget, world's largest gay activist organization, they've been pushing for this bill and lobbying for it with all the power that they have. And the HRC is the darling of the big companies in Charlotte, Bank of America and Wells Fargo and others. They worked together for years. And you say, but I didn't know there was a big problem with discriminating against gays and lesbians in Charlotte. There isn't. There isn't. But you know what this bill would mean? This bill would mean that, let's say you are a Christian print shop, Christian-owned print shop, and someone comes in and says, hey, I work with a local gay activist organization, and we believe the Bible is an antiquated book that brings a lot of people into bondage and homophobia, and we'd like you to print up flyers for us saying, oppose the Bible, oppose homophobia. And you say, no, I'm a Christian. I can't do that. Thanks, but no thanks. I just refused a porno place and a strip club wanted me to advertise. I told them I couldn't do that. No. You have to advertise what we say. Otherwise, we'll take you to court and you can lose your business because of discrimination based on sexual orientation. That is exactly what this bill would bring about. And it has similar bills it brought about in other places. So we just need you, if you live or work in Greater Charlotte, North Carolina, to make a phone call, all right? Politely say, this is my name, and I'm asking that you vote against the bill Monday night, if you agree with what I'm saying. So here are, I'll just give you the first, the last names, Miss or Ms. Fallon. So Fallon, 704-336-6105, 704-336-6105. Mr. Howard, 704-336-4099. And it's V-I-Lyles, not sure if that's male or female, 704-336-3431, 704-336-3431. Just a polite phone call if you agree with me. Call and say, please vote against the bill Monday night. We'll be right back with your calls. Going straight to the calls when we come back.
Fire we want, for fire we please. Send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You've got questions, we've got answers. Welcome to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Boston, Massachusetts. Ken, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. I had a question about witnessing to specifically Jehovah's Witnesses. In the past, I'm someone who, when these people would come to the door, I knew who they were, and I would, you know, politely say no thanks, and I closed the door. And then, for whatever reason, I realized to myself this was, you know, that this would be a great witnessing opportunity, so like a divine appointment. So shortly after I thought that thought, of course, the doorbell rings, and these people come to the door and introduce themselves, and I said, told them right up front, I said, look, I consider myself like a born-again believer. I believe that Jesus is God, or, you know, part of what is considered God, and Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and pretty much laid out all my beliefs. And I said, but, you know, if you want to come in and talk about it, you know, I'm willing to do that. And they seemed like pleasantly surprised, so I invited them in, they sat down. And the first week that we talked, it was very general, and at the end they gave me the literature, the Watchtower, the Awake magazine, and then this other book, What Does the Bible Really Teach? And that really got me going when I read that, because just basically everything in there is just, you know, completely contrary to what I believe. So,
yep.
But the thing it did, it encouraged me to like really get into the Word. I watched you and Dr. White debate, you know, the deity of Christ to a couple of gentlemen on YouTube, and I have that book, you know, the cult book by Martin, and I was getting encouraged to like get in the Word more and pray more, and so the first time, the next time they came back, we pretty much, the subject was the deity of Christ, and you know, we went back and forth, and the question with me is, like, it just seems like, you know, I'm so set in my ways, and it seems like no matter what I say to them, they always come back with an answer, you know, something to back up their belief.
Yeah.
And it's going back and forth, and the great thing is, like in the past, like talking with people, I used to kind of, you know, I'd get upset. And this time, I really feel love for these people. You know, these people are really lost, and I really want to talk about it, but I just feel like, you know, I'm wondering if what the end game is here. I mean, are they just going to at some point decide not to come? Or it just seems like I'm not going to convince them, and they're surely not going to convince me. And I'm just wondering, you know, how do you handle a situation when you're dealing with cult people like this?
Yep. Well, actually, the end game will be, generally speaking, because they have to put in a certain amount of time every week, and because they don't have a personal testimony of life transformation in Jesus. It's a very much works-oriented religion that they're in.
Right.
They'll keep coming or try to bring more ammunition as long as you're willing to talk to them. Look at it like this. If I was paying you a job, and it's $20 an hour, whether you succeed or fail, as long as you do it, you do it, you know? You log in, you log out, you do it. So obviously they're sincere, they're well-meaning, they're terribly deceived, but the end game would be you get strengthened. I would only, in the old days when I used to have more coming by my neighborhood and had more time to spend, I would always keep the door open because I knew at a certain point, because I'd pull out Hebrew, Greek, or other things and really challenge them, that they'd end up, they couldn't bring enough ammunition for me.
Right.
But normally, unless I sensed openness, and it happened when I was a teenager, 18 years old, and save less than 2 years, I was able to lead a woman out of Kingdom Hall. But I saw a difference. You see, I saw with her, even though she came knocking at my door, I saw with her that when I raised a point, that for a moment it got in, and then she gave the response. Normally, it doesn't even get in. So if you see that there is not real openness on their end, if you see that they are simply repeating things, now they'll say the same about you. Fine. That's fine. I don't mind that at all. But I would understand their point, and I had a response. I'd give them my answer. They didn't even digest my point. They simply gave the response. If you say, hey, here's my personal testimony, here's how I came to know the Lord, here's what it's like to know him as Father and so on, you know, they don't have a personal testimony. They have no assurance of salvation. So I'd say two things. Have them over one more time and really share your testimony with them. Say, I really feel it's important you hear this. And then ask them, what's it like to have God as their Father? What's it like to know him? What's it like to walk with him? Because whatever answer they give is going to be hollow on some level. And then at that point, you say, hey, listen, why don't you take a break? If you think there's any possibility that I could be right and you genuinely want to find out more, we'll keep talking. If not, I've given you my view. You've given me yours. Let's leave it there. And perhaps the door will be open for someone to contact you. Now, there are plenty of websites online as well that talk about this. And I just look for them. There's a website, Tower Watch. You know, obviously a play on words of Watchtower, towerwatch.com, from a fellow who was a Jehovah's Witness for over 35 years, towerwatch.com. Also is a gentleman from the Boston area that's called into the show a few times, so I've frequently given out his site. It's called Doc Bob's Blog, also former Jehovah's Witness, and that's docbob.org, Doc Bob, docbob.org. The only other suggestion I'd add in is if you can contact someone in your area who's a former Jehovah's Witness and have that person there for one more meeting. That could be very effective as well, because they often do leave Jehovah's Witnesses as God deals in their lives. And that's why there's so many former Jehovah's Witnesses.
Right. All right. Thank you very much. I appreciate that.
Yep. Appreciate it. Now, to everybody listening, I gave advice to Ken based on who I understood he was. In other words, as he shared things, as he talked about background, watching debates, things like that. Obviously, he's grounded, and he can answer these things. Someone else, I'd counsel differently. If they say, I'm all confused, I say, okay, listen, if your pastor's solid in this, or you know a former Jehovah's Witness, or you've got a good teacher who's solid, have him come over one more time, have this person there with you, and then this person will expose the error of their ways, and that will help strengthen your own faith, build you up. But if you're confused by people from a cult, then you're not the one to help them. So best to say thanks, but no thanks. I don't need you coming back. It's not helping your relationship with God. It's hurting. All right. And then you say, but I have genuine questions. Ah, we get tons of answers to your questions. That's easy. Answering Jehovah's Witnesses is sadly easy. I say sadly because they're so zealous and yet so wrong on so many points. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Wichita Falls, Texas. Billy, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Hey, my question, Dr. Brown, is I was ministering one evening, and I had a friend kind of mildly rebuke me in a real gentle way, but a bizarre way. He challenged me to go look up the true ancestry of the Jewish people of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And he's African-American, and he believes that Jesus, the true Jewish people of Israel, are African American, and mm-hmm. I just looked at it as, you know, I could care less if Jesus is black, purple, green, orange, blue, white. He's Jesus to me. I don't have to prove a point of a color.
Yep.
And in his view on that, I was just like, wow, how could so many scholars and mighty men of God all are pray for Israel, and, you know, how can we haven't really gone into the debate because I'm afraid it'll really go sour.
Yeah. Yeah. Just to jump in. Yeah. First, you're absolutely right. The color of Jesus' skin, his ethnicity, is of no consequence to us. If he was Asian, if he was African, if he was Swedish, if he was American, I mean, that's all immaterial in terms of our love for God and our following Jesus. Billy Graham once said to a black and white audience, Billy Graham once said that Jesus was lighter than you to the blacks and darker than you to the whites. And that, you know, he's a Middle Eastern Jew. But no, the African lineage is not Jewish lineage. The Jewish people, Middle Eastern people, there's definitely some black blood in the midst of it in history. And blacks among the Jews, I think that's fairly clear from biblical history, even back in the time of Moses. But we can pretty well trace the people of Israel through the centuries. Yes, some intermarriage here and there, but those who identify as Jews worldwide today, certainly the lineage of the vast majority goes all the way back to biblical roots. We've been persecuted. We've been hated. We've been scattered. It's not the kind of thing that people said, hey, I'm going to be a Jew because it's so popular. So we've been able to trace historically, and even with DNA, we're able to trace roots back to the Middle East. So here and there, there is some intersection with Africa and Africa marrying in like Moses marrying an Ethiopian woman. And again, Jesus would be darker than me as a white person and lighter than a black listener, a Middle Eastern Jew. But your friend is terribly mistaken, especially to say Jews today are not Jews. I think you're handling it with wisdom, though, Billy.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. You've got questions, we've got answers. Be sure to check out the great resource offered this week, The Achilles Heels of Evolution by Creation Scientist, a 96-minute DVD, lucid, clear, easy to follow, in-depth, with great graphics, great teaching tool, inspiring, help people recover faith that have lost it over questions about creation, build up your own faith. So call 1-800-278-9978 to order. When we're sending it out, we're paying the postage, but also including two CDs of interviews I did yesterday and the day before during the first hour with brilliant creation scientists. So it's a great package, great resource, 1-800-278-9978. That's not to get on the air. That's to order the resource. All right, let's go to Lake Wylie, South Carolina. Elizabeth, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown.
You're welcome.
I have a question about divorce and remarry. I am not sure how to lead this friend. I know that from reading in the Bible and being raised, knowing that adultery is the only reason for divorce. But this one is over alcoholism that continues. He may stop for a little bit, but then he continues back into his past, and if not, gets worse at times. There are children. And so I have encouraged her to leave, but she would like to divorce him at this point. And then she says that she would like to remarry because she wants to love somebody. And
yeah.
I really don't want to direct her in the wrong way. What's your opinion?
Yeah, my opinion is that as tragic and painful as this is, the biblical counsel is, who knows whether you will save your husband if your husband is not a believer or right with God, or to the husband, who knows whether you will save your wife. And if that person is not wanting to divorce and is not initiating a divorce, it's not for us to do. If there are possibilities of violence, if there is a situation that's potentially abusive or is abusive for the wife and kids, then she could separate. These things can be done. Obviously, you need the church to help and support around you. There are legal grounds for separation as well that could get support coming her way. But the covenant we make in marriage is a till death do us part covenant. And the only thing scripturally I see breaking that is sexual immorality, adultery. Now, I've had folks call very passionate who want to correct me and say, no, physical abuse is certainly a grounds for divorce. I would absolutely say that separation for safety would be in order there. But I see nowhere in Scripture, in particular in the New Testament, where we can divorce for alcoholism. And then where does one draw the line? How, at what point? What it ends up doing is have this wide open possibility of divorce for any reason. Now, I'm not downplaying or minimizing the difficulty of the situation. I would say there are many after years who've come to faith and turned around, and the marriages have been great. And there are others where that's not the case. But there's so many, we could give so many emotional reasons for divorce and remarriage. Mm-hmm. What she has to do is unconditionally love her husband the way Jesus has loved her, and the way God loves us on an ongoing basis. And under no circumstances could I tell someone, yes, you should divorce, even if it was a close family member, and then you can remarry. If there was a need to separate and that would wake some person up and make them to understand I can't keep living like this, and they're not going to be around their kids and their spouse, that could be merited. Mm-hmm. And again, divorce and remarriage, I don't see any scriptural basis for it based on alcoholism. And as difficult it is, God will give her grace in the midst of this, either by separating or by being in the same house. God will give grace. And I would imagine that her husband's struggling. If he's gotten off alcohol and then come back, I imagine that he's struggling. And let's just pray for God's intervention. Folks that are listening, if God burdens you to pray for this friend and her husband, pray for miraculous intervention. All right, thank you for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. We'll go to Charlotte, North Carolina. Erin, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Hey there.
How are you?
I'm doing great, thank you.
Good. I just wanted to talk about what you were saying earlier. I know that there's going to be a vote on the bill this afternoon about the anti-discrimination bill.
Yeah, on Monday. Monday afternoon, yeah.
Right, exactly. And one thing that you said earlier is that gay people in Charlotte do not experience discrimination. And I was just calling to let you know that that's definitely not entirely true. So it's a hard situation because I can understand on some level why people wouldn't want the bill to be passed. But I think it is an important step.
Well, give me an example. I didn't say it never happens, but it's not a problem. In other words, I'm not, from what I can tell, having lived right near Charlotte now for 11 years, that the businesses are very supportive of the human rights campaign and their goals, that the major businesses sponsor them, that the Charlotte Observer years ago boasted about how gay-friendly their newspaper was with all the stories they were reporting, that I know people personally who were discriminated against as Christians, Bank of America, et cetera, because they had Christian views, even though the gay, say, one fellow in Bank of America, his gay employees really liked him, but because he had Christian moral views and disagreed with some of the Bank of America dogma they were putting down, he lost his job. He was a bank exec. So I hear of that, but I'm not hearing of Bank of America or Wells Fargo or the other big companies or, you know, the art centers or the hospitals firing someone just because they're gay. I'm not hearing that. And yet the city wants to pass a bill to make bathrooms gender neutral and to discriminate against Christians for holding Christian beliefs. That seems crazy.
Here is the thing about it. I think this is what it is. And this is what I was thinking earlier when you said that, is that you and I are from two very different communities because you're a Christian and you're a member of the Christian community. I'm gay, so I'm a member of the gay community. I do know people who have been fired for being gay.
Simply for being gay?
Yeah.
All right, so give me an example, say, within the last 3 years, if you can.
Okay.
Or
can I give you a personal example of discrimination?
Yep, tell you what, stay right there. I want my listeners to hear this. We've got a break coming up, okay? And so I want you to be able to get this in. And phones, as soon as I'm done chatting with Erin, I'll get to James, Andy, Edward, others. 866-34-TRUTH. And look, I will work together for justice for all, but I will not be a part of a crazy bill that's going to discriminate against Christians for being Christians, allow the government to discriminate against companies if they have Christian values, and make all bathrooms gender neutral. No way.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the line of fire, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers. Excuse me. Just got to get my throat clear here. I am not choked up. I'm just trying to get my throat clear. There we go. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go back to Aaron in Charlotte, North Carolina. So you were going to give me a personal example of being discriminated against because you identify as a lesbian. Go ahead.
Yes. Okay. So my partner is a healthcare professional. She works in one of the biggest systems in Charlotte. And we are denied partner benefits because we're gay. And recently, there were some meetings, and the director of the healthcare system has said, you know, I'm basically going to fight against it, even if gay people are legally married. We're going to try to continue to deny same-sex partner benefits. So I cannot have her health insurance. If she dies, I can get her life insurance benefits because you can put anyone as your beneficiary there. But if a man and a woman are married, they're welcome to share those very wonderful, of course, because it's a healthcare system, benefits. I am not allowed to do that.
All right.
That's a form of discrimination.
Okay. You know from the little interaction we had that as much as I'm stridently against many of the goals of gay activism, I do care about individuals, and I'm sympathetic to what you're saying. But that has to do with the meaning of marriage. Look, if let's just recognize this. The vast majority of new AIDS, HIV cases in America, the vast, vast majority are from men who have sex with men. I mean, this is known. This is well documented. Now, let's say you have, okay, these partner couples, male couples, they're part of the healthcare system. That unduly taxes everybody because we know, I mean, this is CDC, this is Center for Disease Control, this is universally known that there's this massive disproportion among sexually transmitted diseases among men who have sex with men. And so now you're going to burden the entire system that has to share in the payment of this, the healthcare system, because of partner benefits and things like that. I mean, to me, how in the world can you discriminate against everybody else based on that? But it comes down to, though, still, this has to do with the meaning of marriage. This has to do with something that is the fabric of human society for centuries, for millennia. And it was G.K. Chesterton who said, never take down a fence until you know why it was put up. I don't know how you feel about this, but there are now more and more reports of three men, three women getting, quote, married. What if, is that going to be something we have to accept? Otherwise, we're being discriminatory. So
I think that among consenting adults, marriage is one of those things that we're going to have to be inclusive about. And there aren't a lot of three-person marriages. But I do want to say one thing about your point, because this is funny. We had an argument with one of her coworkers a while back, and she pulled stats to show that HIV is way down towards the bottom compared to heart disease and diabetes. She works with people who insure their husbands. And, I mean, in older gentlemen, diabetes in the South is a thing. And so is heart disease. And so I don't think that men with AIDS and HIV are going to unfairly burden the healthcare system, particularly if they've been in a committed relationship for many, many years. And that's what we're looking at.
All right. Tell me what. Find me a gay male couple in Charlotte who's been in a committed monogamous sexual relationship for 30 years or more. And it's neither of them slept with anybody else in 30 years. All right. And okay. I want to personally bring them out for a meal together. But
oh my gosh, I could set you guys up on like a quadruple date.
There's open monogamy. But Aaron, here's what you underscored. The discrimination is not against an individual here. I wish I had more time. I just got full lines jammed. It's the question is the meaning of marriage. And you said, let it be. 3, 5, 8. Let it be.
Send it, Lord. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. I'll come back to the Charlottesville, the discrimination issue and the meaning of marriage in a moment. Let's go to the phones first. Andy, near Salt Lake City, Utah, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, how are you?
Doing very well, thank you.
Good. I just have a question for you. My husband and I, we enjoy listening to sermons, watching sermons on YouTube, and one pastor that we've really started to enjoy, his name is Paul Washer.
Sure.
You may or may not have heard of him.
Yeah, of course I have.
But as I've looked into his stuff, one of the accusations that's commonly thrown at him is that he preaches a lordship salvation, and that that's a heretical teaching. And I'm just wondering, as I'm listening to him, he does preach lordship salvation, where you need to submit your life to Christ upon receiving salvation, and you need to allow him to be the Lord of your life, and through that, you will see the transformation. You know, he can sanctify you, he can work in your life.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah, he's 100% right. That's the gospel. It's nonsense to call it heretical. It's complete nonsense to call it heretical.
Okay.
People exaggerate it.
People
exaggerate it. They misunderstand it. They make it as if we're telling people that unless you stop every sin in your life, you're not saved. No. What we're saying is the Savior is the Lord. The one who saves us is the Lord. And if you do not confess him as Lord and turn from sin, you have no evidence of salvation. Jesus says, Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father.
Okay.
2 Timothy 2:19, let everyone who calls on the name of the Lord depart from salvation. All of 1 John tells us that if someone claims to be a follower of Jesus and continues to walk in darkness, then they are deceiving themselves. So, yeah, I've preached the identical message since I've been saved. It's the only thing in Scripture that we are saved to serve, that you can't divide Jesus into Savior and Lord. He's the Lord. The one who saves us is the Lord.
Okay.
And in fact, you'll always see when the words are put together, it's the Lord and Savior, Jesus, the Lord and Savior. Not the Savior and Lord, but the Lord and Savior. Now, I don't agree. Paul Washer and I would disagree on certain things. I'm charismatic. He's not. He's Calvinist. I'm not. But he is a clear voice for the gospel. He's a clear preacher of repentance. And when you go through the scriptures, you see consistently the message is turn from your sin and turn to God. He'll have mercy on you. You say, how do I do it? I'm a lost sinner. You say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, and save me. What does it mean? Save me, forgive me, and bring me to a brand new way of life. It has saved me from my sin so I can now serve you. So look at it like this. I get on a plane next month, God willing, get on a plane flying to England, right? Someone gives me a free ticket. I don't pay for it. Free ticket, free first class ticket. I get on the plane in Charlotte, North Carolina, and I land ultimately in England, right? There's a destination. I'm going somewhere. It's free. There's a trip. Salvation saves you from sin to obedience. It is absolutely unbiblical to say that you can receive Jesus as Savior and yet reject him as Lord. For the rest of our lives, we'll grow and understand what it means to have him as Lord. We'll continue to grow into greater intimacy and greater obedience till the day we die. But that's just part of sanctification, growing in God. But you keep listening to his message and let the critics criticize. He's preaching the word when it comes to Jesus as Lord and our call to submit to him.
Okay, great.
Thank you.
All
right.
That's all I needed. Thank you.
Thank you. Okay. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, I'm going right back to the phones, but I just wanted to add this comment in to Erin, our listener, identifies as lesbian and with her partner. You say, Mike, why do you say identifies as lesbian? Because that's not how I'm identifying her. She's a fellow human being. She's created in the image of God. Jesus died for her the same as he died for me. So who she's attracted to is what her romantic or sexual attractions are is immaterial in terms of how I relate to her as a fellow human being. And When it comes, though, to laws, when it comes to things that affect our society, well, I'm a member of that society, as she is, so we advocate for what we feel is right. Marriage is something you don't tamper with. You don't tamper with it. When God created the man and the woman, he created us so that the male and female would come together and produce life, biological life for the next generation, and then life that could be nurtured by a mother and father for the good of that next generation. And as we see through Scripture, the only model that's ever presented is male, female. And there's a reason why society through the centuries, even though it recognized people with homosexual practice, it recognized some societies esteemed it, some despised it, but it was even in the societies where it was esteemed, they didn't say, hey, let's redefine marriage as a society, because they understood marriage had a certain purpose. And if it's not the union of a man and a woman, then why do you need two people? Why can't you marry yourself, as some have recently done? Or why can't you have a throuple, like the lesbian throuple in Massachusetts, or the three men in Thailand? If you didn't read about that, go to my website, AskDrBrown.org, and click on latest articles. See it a couple articles down. Why not? Well, Aaron's consistent and said, as long as it's consenting adults. Well, that also mean if it's two sisters, physical sisters, two brothers, physical brothers, or an adult father, an adult daughter, consenting adults, love is love. Or if it's three people or four or five, you say, well, it's not that many. Well, gay marriage overall compared to heterosexual marriage is not that many, because it's less than 2% of the population that identifies as gay and lesbian anyway. And that's based on major government surveys in America and even UK in last year. But the point is, it's not a matter of what the numbers are. It's a matter of what's the meaning of marriage. Here, watch this. How do you spell cat? C-A-T. Was that spelling or was that math? That was spelling. Watch this. 1 + 1 = 2. Was that spelling or math? That was math. Marriage, the union of one man and one woman in a committed relationship for life. That's marriage. The union of two men or two women in a committed relationship. It's a committed relationship. It's not marriage. The comments, and I could care less if the government calls it marriage, the Supreme Court calls it marriage. It's not marriage. I don't say that to demean anyone. In fact, whenever I say that, I have Erin and others like her in mind who are in committed relationships with their partners and probably love each other very much and would sacrifice for each other and want to raise kids the best they can. It's just not marriage, simply not marriage. And ultimately, unless Jesus comes first, this will be a failed social experiment. It will be a failed social experiment, because once you redefine it, you render it meaningless. And we're watching that unfold in our day. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Edward. All right, let's go to James in Millville, New Jersey. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I was just calling in reference to a question, I think early in the week, if you recall, with the Matthew genealogy and creating a sentence or something like that.
Yep.
I think, I wonder if that was asked in error, because I had never heard that, but I did hear of one in the Genesis 5 genealogy, where if you took the names such as Adam, meaning man, Seth, meaning appointed, and so on, it created a sentence.
Yeah, that's an argument for that, but it doesn't work. You have to force some of the things into different meanings. So, no, but they were talking about the Gospel of Matthew.
That's why I just figured I'd call and ask about the Genesis 5, since you were a Hebrew scholar.
Yeah, it's the kind of thing that you're not going to have a Hebrew scholar advocate. You'll have someone advocate who doesn't really know Hebrew. And what it is, it's saying that if you'll go through each name, you'll see it basically preaches the gospel. And hey, if God put it there for a reason, I'd say awesome. Right? Let God be God. He's brilliant beyond anything we can imagine. And if he wanted to put a message in that people who could read Hebrew, which would be those of the Old Testament and Jews, you know, after that, great. But it breaks down. You have to, first, it's forced. I mean, it's a little bit over-interpretive. And then some of the words don't mean what folks think they mean. The name of Methuselah is misinterpreted and stuff like that. So just, it doesn't work. I've seen that put forward by different teachers. And again, you won't see Hebrew scholars putting it forward, but it doesn't work. There is not a secret coded gospel message in the genealogy in Genesis 5. If it was there, so be it, but it's not.
Sure, thank you so much.
You are very welcome. Thank you for calling. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's see. Okay, Tell you what, let me wait on that one. Joel in Destin, Florida, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, thank you, Dr. Brown, for taking my call.
You're welcome.
And my question is in regards to speaking in tongues in the charismatic church.
Yeah.
I cannot reference the quote from Paul, but I'm pretty sure you know, of course, is when Paul is instructing the church into, you know, if somebody has something from the Lord, speaking in tongues, but if there is no interpretation, mm-hmm. you know, Paul is calling for silence. I mean, you know.
Yeah, what he's saying is, right, don't deliver a public message. Paul encourages tongues. Paul says, don't forbid speaking in tongues. He said, I speak in tongues more than all of you. He speaks of it in very positive terms. But don't deliver a public message in tongues if there's not an interpreter. Yeah, we should do that. That's true.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. So, sorry I had a run there right before the break, but to finish what I was saying to the caller, I don't believe Paul was giving a teaching. If everyone's praying together, let's say we're all praying out loud together. Let's just say that we do that in our church. You may not yours. And you're from China, and I'm from America, and the person next to me is from Mexico, and the person behind me is from Russia. And everybody's praying out loud together. You know, let's just spend a few minutes praying or praising the Lord or something. Well, we're just all sharing things together. Maybe there's music in the background. We're all praying. It's a tradition in some churches. They do it like that. That's not the issue because we're not listening to each other and we don't understand each other. But then if it gets quiet and someone now gets up and gives a 1-minute message in Russian, because that's their only language, and, we have no Russian speakers there and no interpreters. We say, hey, you know, you have to hold that, keep that to yourself because it doesn't do any good, doesn't help anyone. Same thing with tongues. That's the principle. So if we're all worshiping the Lord together and hands raised, charismatic worship, biblical worship, we're worshiping the Lord together and this one here is worshiping in English, this one in Russian, this one speaking in tongues. We're all worshiping together. If a message is delivered, though, and that's what Paul's talking about. I get up to speak. A message is delivered. We're in our home Bible study, and someone delivers a message in tongues. If there's no interpreter, yes, we should be silent. But I would emphasize Paul's greater point, which is don't forbid speaking in tongues. And it's something that was important enough that he said he practiced it more than others. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Veronica in Raleigh, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you for getting my phone call. I just wanted to share my personal experience. I heard someone calling and asking about a marriage where the husband suffers from alcoholism. And my father was an alcoholic, too. And my mom suffered, like, at least 20 years with him. And it was very, very hard. And she went through a lot with him, like, a lot. Mm. And after, like, 20 years or so, he decided to change his life, and they lived a happy, 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 happy life for at least 45 years. He just passed away a few days ago.
Yeah.
But they lived together for 65 years, and
wow.
Out of those 65 years, they were very happy for at least 40 years. And I understand
wow.
that it's easy to say, you know, 20 years of having to deal with an alcoholic person that, you know, it is very hard. I understand that. But it was so worth it. We are 15 kids, so just imagine that.
Wow.
We were
wow.
all together just saying goodbye to my father. And we learned so much from him because when he decided to give his life to the Lord, he made such change in his life.
Praise God.
That has not only affected us, you know, his children, but our children and, you know, even other people. So such a blessing and nothing like, you know, I mean, I'm divorced and I have to be honest with you. It's not the same. I got married again and he's a loving person and met a faith and I love him and he loves me. But I understand that what God wants is the marriage. And
even though I praise the Lord and I give thanks to the Lord for this new marriage, I understand that my children have suffered a lot, and it's not what God has meant it for me.
Mm-hmm.
And then again, just to say to that person, yes, it can be done. Just put your faith in the Lord. Keep praying.
Yeah.
God listens to us. And it might take 20 years or more, but he multiplied that, you know, for at least 45
yeah.
years. They live together. They live a happy life, loving each other.
Thank God.
Let me just say this,
because of time being very short. First, may God's grace be with all the family in the midst of the loss, especially after so many years. And thank you for the testimony. Obviously, I don't know your own story, and I don't even want to probe that right now in terms of your own marriage. But what you say is so, so important. What you say is so critically important, because we're in this mentality now, if it's not working, I just get out of it. And I know there are situations which are life-threatening and are dangerous, and we need to do what we can to provide safety for people in the midst of that. But, you know, to say, well, it's been X number of years, it's not going to happen. God's so much more patient and long-suffering. And when you hold on, the answer is worth it. Thank you for sharing that. I'm not minimizing the struggles people go through. I'm simply saying thank you for sharing a testimony of perseverance and faithfulness. If you think divorce is not an option, I'll tell you this, you're going to end up treating your marriage very, very differently. Let's go to Richmond. All right, we won't go there. Okay, on an entirely different note, let's go to Steve in Hudson, Ohio. We're a little short on time, but please dive right in.
All right, cool, man. Thanks for having me on the show. I appreciate it.
Sure thing.
Yep, I appreciate your work. Okay, first question is just in terms of the Samaritans, who are they? Never really thought amongst that before until now, kind of their belief system. I know they have something called the Pentateuch. So they had the first five books, and they're kind of, you know, it's just the five books, and then they're left off with, you know, these promises of this coming Savior, but that's it. You know what I mean?
Here's the deal. The Samaritans originally go back to 2 Kings chapter 17. You know, the account when the Assyrians were exiling the Israelites, they left some there, and then they sent in exiles from other places to intermarry. So as the centuries went on, these people, the Samaritans from the city of Shomron, Samaria, were looked at as half-breeds by the other Jewish community and despised. They looked at themselves as the original Israelites. They said, hey, we've been here this whole time. And yes, so they do hold sacred the five books of Moses. They exist to this day living in Israel. They are a very, very small group. It's only in relatively recent years, that they began to intermarry so that others could join the Samaritans who were not previously part of them, because their numbers were down to, probably under 100, I think. They still have a high priest. They still practice animal sacrifice. And there are other traditions and other writings that they do have in common with the rest of the Jewish people, but that is a small body of writing. But beyond that, I mean, it's kind of an interesting history. They've been preserved, they remain, and they are very zealous for their traditions. I know you had more questions, but we're out of time. So maybe you can send them in via email, and we'll try to get to them as well. To do that, just write to info@askdrbrown.org. info@askdrbrown.org. Oh, one more comment. I know that there are committed gay male couples that love each other, been together for years, but it's very rare. Very, very rare, as attested to by many gay leaders, that you'll find those who are exclusively monogamous for life. This is something I've read, many, many gay comments. Remember, go to the resource offer page, right on the homepage, askdrbrown.org. My bottom line today, let's not tamper with the foundations of society. We do so to our own harm.